Church family, it's good to be back with you after being out for convention. Glad we're back and back rolling. When I was a little kid, shortly before my sister was born, around the age of five, I had a little habit. I was extremely shy and nervous, and the way that it would play out was a habit that I understand as a grown-up why it most likely annoyed my parents, and it was this. If we were out and there was something that I wanted, it could be I wanted a toy, or it could be just, can I have a drink of water? Instead of asking for it and dealing with it, I would say, oh, I sure wish I could have a drink of water. So my parents began to work, especially my mom, very hard at helping me learn, if you want something, you don't say you wish for it, you need to ask. Mother, may I have a drink of water? So we're at the mall one day walking through, and we're on our way out, and of course, malls are strategic. What do you put at the corners on the way out? That's where you put the candy store. And so I worked up all of my courage I could muster as a little five-year-old, and I said, Mom and Dad, can I please get some sours? You know, the old sour candies. To which my father, very matter-of-factly, not rudely, just said, no, bud, we can't do that today. And in my simple little five-year-old world, everything came crashing down. I had worked so hard to be so brave, to ask and to use my words and to not say I wished for something. And in my mind, if I asked for it, no one had specified to me that the answer could be no. So, you know, after a discussion, my mother tells my dad what we've been working on, and I ended up getting some sours that time because it was a learning lesson. But it's a funny reminder of what happens when you and I seek to follow God and we are seeking to do what He has clearly told us we are to do. We are seeking to live out His will as He reveals it. We are seeking to live out His mission. What happens when we're seeking to do what is right, but God says no? How do you and I respond when such a strange moment arrives? Well, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16. The book of Acts, chapter 16, we're going to jump back in, step back into the story of all that Jesus is continuing to do by the Holy Spirit through His local church to make disciples of every tongue and tribe. And as we step back in, we find Paul doing whatever it takes to boldly go and take the gospel to places it has not been, to boldly go and strengthen churches, to boldly go and make disciples. And I'll remind all of us as we are coming that Paul has just embarked. He and Barnabas, his dear friend and ministry partner of well over a decade, they have split over a disagreement regarding John Mark. Paul takes Silas and they have made their way from Antioch in Syria, north of modern-day Israel, in modern-day Syria. They have made their way north and then west. They have crossed into what you and I know as Turkey. And as they have made their way west, they've made their way through the region of Sicilia, Paul's home region. They've made their way now in reverse order through Galatia, the cities that were so harsh and hostile on that first journey. Paul, boldly doing whatever it takes, marches straight back through there to strengthen the churches, to encourage the believers to continue to share the gospel. They pick up Timothy, and we find them now leaving that area of southern Galatia. They're kind of in the middle south of modern-day Turkey. And they're going to begin to chart a new course. Look what it says, Acts 16, verse 6. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, and they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing through Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now, it's a short little section with a lot of names of places we don't use anymore. But what is happening is Paul and Timothy and Silas, they have set out to go to new places. Paul willing to do whatever it takes. He's willing to give it. He's going hard. He's committed to the right thing. God has said, go and make disciples. God has literally given Paul a calling to take the gospel where others have not. And so Paul and his companions, they begin to turn north. And as they do so, they attempt to go into Asia. Now, when you and I hear Asia, we think the continent of Asia. That's not what we're talking about here in the New Testament. Asia was a Roman province in what would be southwestern Turkey. It was a region that housed cities like Ephesus and Philadelphia, Thyatira, some of the seven churches of Revelation. Those cities were in the province of Asia. So Paul and his companions, they're moving north, but they're trying to cut west into Asia. But then a strange statement is made. They were forbidden, ordered not to, prevented, hindered, not by Satan. Paul elsewhere in 1 Timothy or 1 Thessalonians will speak to the church in Thessalonica and say, you don't know how many times I've made an effort to come to you, but Satan has hindered me. This was not the opposition of the spiritual forces of darkness that was keeping Paul out. No, the Holy Spirit, God Himself, has forbidden Paul from going to a new place to share the gospel. And then Paul obeys, his companions obey, they keep going north. Then they try to go northeast into the region, the province of Bithynia, to which again the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, does not allow them, does not permit them. And so they keep making their way. They're not supposed to go back from where they came. They can't go west, they can't go northeast, so they just kind of bend a little bit to the northwest, and they end up in a seaport called Troas, just south of the famous ancient city, both of history and legend, the city of Troy. It is a strange situation. It doesn't tell how the Holy Spirit directed or forbid or did not allow. Doesn't say if the Spirit spoke directly to Paul. Doesn't say if it was a vision, if it was a series of closed doors. Likely it was not an issue of some kind of persecution. Persecution is usually associated with Satan and the forces of darkness. It doesn't say how the Spirit spoke. And church family, understand, as we mind the text today, we're going to have to resist the urge to chase rabbit trails for details that you and I naturally would think of but just aren't in the text. No, instead, though, we need to make sure we are focused on what is in the text by the Holy Spirit's intention when He wrote it through Luke. It doesn't say how the Holy Spirit forbade or communicated, because the how is not the point. The fact is, it was God Almighty who said, you can't go there, Paul. And as strange as God saying, no, you can't go somewhere to share the gospel, how wondrous it is that what does Paul do? He doesn't go to Asia, nor does he go into Bithynia. He obeys. And they find themselves in Troas, where, look at verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now again, it doesn't say if this vision came through a dream, if Paul was praying and fasting and the Lord appeared. It doesn't say. What it does say is it was nighttime and God spoke clearly. If prior to this we had the divine no, now God is ready to give the divine go. He's going to make it clear what Paul is to do. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia. Now today we've got a country, Macedonia. It's there if you go from Turkey and kind of go up the Aegean Sea. You get Macedonia, bridging over to Greece. That region, Macedonia, boasting the capital city of Thessalonica, other great cities like Philippi, Neapolis, Berea. It was a region revered for the great leaders that had come out of it, the foremost being Alexander the Great. But while Alexander the Great was revered, the ancient Greeks looked at the Macedonians, the people, as utter barbarians. vicious, uneducated barbarians who worshiped the Greek gods like Zeus and Poseidon. Utterly pagan, dark, and dead, and without hope, Paul sees a Macedonian man saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us. We have no hope. We're surrounded by darkness. There is no one who knows. There is no one who is shining the light or proclaiming, 'Come and help us.'" Church family, is a reminder to you and me that every pocket of this lost world is filled with lost men and women whose souls cry out, "Come help us." Paul has this vision, a vision from a man in a place where, just to be clear, the reason I lay out that those details that they were viewed as barbarians, I'm not sure what the popular places of ancient travel were in Paul's day, or put more for the younger folks in the room, I don't know that Macedonia was a popular destination, and it certainly was, it was likely not to have been very Instagrammable. But the point was not whether or not it was going to be a beautiful place or a comfortable place. The point was they needed Christ. So watch the reaction. When he, Paul, had seen the vision, and pay attention to the pronouns here. When he, Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding, that verb concluding is plural, we concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So when God gives clarity to Paul, Paul gets the vision, Paul grabs his companions, and if you caught it, there's an interesting change all of a sudden. The companions were not they, the companions are now we. Meaning it's not just Silas and Timothy, Luke has now also joined the group. What is taking place now is not just at the hands of Luke, but he was an eyewitness to it, he was part of it. God speaks to Paul, Paul shares it with the group, and there is wisdom in a plurality of godly counsel. They all hear what Paul says, and they all, in the unity and in the movement of the Holy Spirit, go, "Hey, that's it." And notice, they do not delay. Immediately, they sought to go to Macedonia. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course. What does it mean they ran a straight course? It means they got that vision. They had a group prayer session, group conversation. They all concluded the same thing. God's telling us to go to Macedonia. They packed up their gear. They ran down to the docks. They bought tickets to board a ship. And the tickets they bought were not the budget airline that's going to take five different stops over a course of... They went straight. They went straight from Troas on the day to Neapolis. Or went out from Troas and they ran a straight course to Samothrace, an island, small little island. They took an overnight stop, refueled, resupplied. I guess it's not refueled, they're going by the wind. It's God who refuels that one, not the docks. But tiny little island that was overlooked by a massive 5,500-foot mountain called Poseidon, that legend had Poseidon would watch over Troy, hence the island was sometimes called Poseidon's Isle. They are stepping into the darkness. From there, they put out to Neapolis. And from there, as they got to Neapolis, they booked it to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And there they were staying for some days. Now, we'll look more at the background of Philippi in the coming weeks as we begin to see the ministry there. But they made their way to Philippi, a unique city, smaller city, but famous for the fact that Cassius and Brutus were defeated on the battlefield just outside. This city was granted and its citizens the right to be Roman citizens, which meant they had a certain level of autonomous government. They were free from taxes, and they had the right to legally own things. It was a unique place. And they get to Philippi, and there they remain for a few days. And while there, notice verse 13, on the Sabbath day, they went outside the gate to a riverside. Normally, they would go to the synagogue, but it seems that there's not a synagogue in the city either. The Jewish population is so small, there's not a synagogue, so they are meeting outside by the river. Or it's very possible, because of the religious and patriotic Roman flavor of Philippi, they were not allowed to gather within the city walls. So Paul and his companions make their way outside, supposing there would be a place of prayer, and they sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Now, we don't know, were there no men present, or were the men simply not interested? Doesn't say, but they begin speaking to this group of women who've assembled to pray, and watch what happens. Verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening intently with focus. They meet this woman. She's a traveling merchant, seemingly implying she's single, whether she had never married, was widowed, or a divorcee, we don't know. But as a seller of purple fabrics, and as we'll see in a moment, an owner of her own home, a woman of considerable means. And as she listens, it says the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Now, it's easy to get sidetracked. What all does that mean? But simply put, what it means is God was actively working on Lydia's heart. God was doing something there, stirring something there, and Lydia responded to the gospel. Not only did she respond, but look at verse 15, when she and her household had been baptized, it was not only her who heard and responded, her household, they also heard, they also all responded, they were all baptized, and showing immediate fruit, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay, and she prevailed upon us. She offered them lodging and a home and a base from which to do mission out of. Now, church family, it's a remarkable journey we've just watched happen. Paul is doing whatever it takes, committed for the right reasons, for the right purpose. We're going to go and boldly take the gospel where none have gone before. And as he seeks to go into Asia, the Lord says no. As he seeks to go into Bithynia, the Lord says no. And then when it seems as if, where are we going? We just seem to be wandering. In fact, the language of passing through Mysia implies that they weren't able to do anything in Mysia either. They had to just pass through it. And then God directs them to Macedonia, where they find themselves in Philippi, and lo and behold, there in Philippi, here is a woman and her household that God has been working on their hearts, ready to respond. They come to faith in Christ. The gospel moves forward and the story continues. Now ask the question on the front side, what happens, church family, when you and I seek to follow God, when we are committed to doing the right thing, but God seems to say no? How do we respond? And church family, you and I need to understand today from the passage, just by way of reminder, one, God has called all of us to boldly go into this lost world. There is a lost world crying help, and God has called you and me to go do something about it. And as we seek to follow Christ both on mission and for His glory in this world, when we face moments where it seems like God has closed the doors and said no, here's what we are to do based on the example given in the passage. One, we are to continuously seek and obey the Holy Spirit. Notice in the passage, it's the Holy Spirit who's forbidding, the Holy Spirit who's not allowing. It's the Holy Spirit, not named, but unifying. It's the Spirit leading. Church family, just by point of theology, I want to remind all of us that the Holy Spirit is God. He is not a force, or nor simply the part of God that just gives us good emotions in certain moments. He is a person, and He is God Almighty. Which is why when the Holy Spirit forbids you go somewhere, if you disobey that, you're disobeying God. It's a serious prohibition. Likewise, earlier in Acts, if you lie to the Holy Spirit, you lie to God. The Holy Spirit is God. Not only is He God, but The Holy Spirit, who is God, is actively working in us, through us, and around us. He convicts us, He empowers us, He encourages us, He guides us, He prays for us, He reminds us, for He is, in the words of Jesus, the Paraclete. He is our comforter, our counselor, our helper. He is the person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is the person of the Trinity who actually lives in us and enables us to do the will of God. He is directing and empowering us to carry out and fulfill God's will. He is God and He is working, which is why we must seek Him. There should be a daily pattern in each of our lives, church family, of a daily pursuit to know the Spirit's direction, His leadership, and will. Scripture elsewhere, Paul will write that we are called to walk in the Spirit and by the Spirit, not occasionally, but as our daily manner of life. We seek Him in prayer. We seek Him through fasting. We seek Him by trusting Him at His Word. Ultimately, we seek the Holy Spirit by loving God, by trusting Him to lead and provide guidance, and then by doing what He says out of that. And we find that the Spirit leads and directs. And when the Spirit leads, as we seek the Spirit, here's the kicker, church family, we must obey. We must obey. Now, I say that because sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, we can easily do things like, let's spiritualize everything in life. Oh, the Spirit told me to eat Cocoa Puffs today. The Spirit told me to go for a walk today. The Spirit, now listen. One of three things is true. Either the Spirit really did tell you to eat Cocoa Puffs and go for a walk, in which case you better obey. Or two, the Spirit didn't say any of that of all, and I am now guilty of putting words in His mouth. I shouldn't do that. Or three, trying to spiritualize everything around me. If I say the Spirit said, go for a walk and eat Cocoa Puffs, if I don't do it, then I need to understand I am now in disobedience. I lay all that down to say we need to take seriously when the Holy Spirit stirs and leads our hearts. Delayed obedience and disobedience are both disobeying God because He is God. He is working. He is leading. He is guiding. So you and I better be seeking and obeying. Now, if that's our basic disposition, understand the why. We seek and obey the Holy Spirit because God's plan and timing are not our own. There are times, church family, where you will seek to honestly do the right thing. You will seek to carry out the mission, to share the gospel with this person, to take this step of obedience, and it seems like God shuts the doors and says, no. And I want to be clear when I say, what do you do when God says no? What I don't mean is God's no to things He's already said no to. There's a lot of stuff God has already said no to, like sexual immorality or financial fraud or hypocritical character or heresy. Okay, we're not saying, well, when can I do those things that God says no to? No, you can never do those. Those things are always no's. They're opposed to the character of God. Nor are we saying, well, God, nor is this addressing everyday normal obedience. Here's what I mean by that. I know I was really rude to my wife today. I owe her an apology, but God just forbid me from apologizing. Nope, not what we're talking about. If you sinned against somebody, you know what God has said in His Word. It's already, go set it right. What we're talking about are directional things where we don't know. Lord, I have this healthy and honest desire. You say marriage is a good thing. I have this desire to be married. But You've clearly said no to this person, no to that person, and there is no one else I can ask out. God, I want to be in a job where I can faithfully provide for my family and also make sure I am present in the home, and I'm seeking for those options, but it just seems closed door after closed door after closed door. God, there is this person I am praying for. I am praying for open doors to be able to share, and it just doesn't seem like there's ever the time or place. What happens when we arrive at those moments? From time to time, we may arrive at those moments. Now, to be clear, Moments like this may or may not be very often in our life. As far as I'm aware, this is the only passage in Paul's life as recorded in Scripture where it speaks of the Spirit forbidding him from going somewhere. So we need to be careful, not implying that this is all the time, but it is a real moment you and I can arrive at. These moments where it seems like the Lord shuts the door and says, nope, not right now, they may be temporary. They could be for the duration of our lives. I don't know. They could be temporary, though. There may be doors that are closed now that will be opened later. Paul wants to go into Asia now, but ironically enough, by the end of this missionary journey, he'll get to go into Asia, but not right now. It may mean somewhere else is more vital. God was already working in Lydia and her family. It may mean that God's doing something preparatory in me. We see examples like this all throughout Scripture. God told David as a teenager, "You're my king." Then another 15 years went by before David ever became king, where God was preparing him. God told Joseph, gave Joseph a vision, "Your brothers are going to bow down to you." But the path to that vision being completed was a lot of suffering and awful things that the Lord carried him through to prepare him. It may be that the door, the no, is temporary because God is preparing. When the Lord shuts those doors, those moments may be hard. Listen, Scripture doesn't tell. I would love to tell you, how did Paul feel about the Spirit saying no? How did Timothy feel? How did Silas feel? It doesn't say. Maybe Paul was more experienced and he wasn't really bothered by it, maybe it was easier to obey. Maybe Timothy, being young and new to being on the missionary journey, maybe he was confused or even discouraged. What's wrong? Why won't God let us? Maybe Silas, being Paul's fresh partner, maybe he was frustrated because they've set out on this journey and it just seems like it's quite literally going nowhere. It doesn't tell us what they felt. And church family, while I'm not in any way being negative to what our feelings are when it seems like God says no, what I do want to draw our attention to is the point is not what we feel in those moments. The point is not that I understand what God is doing in all those moments. The point is that in spite of what I feel and in spite of how I don't understand, in spite of the confusion, the frustration, the discouragement, that I seek and trust and obey. Confusion, frustration, and discouragement are normal, and they can be dealt with in a healthy way, or we can become fixated on them and they can devastate our lives. These moments may or may not be hard to walk through. Understand these moments where the Lord seems to say no, they may be things that happen personally in each of our lives individually. They can also happen to us corporately as a church. Oh Lord, here's this wondrous opportunity we'd love to take as a church, but the door is shut. Oh Lord, here is the direction. We could do so much for your kingdom if this happened, but the door is shut. Can happen personally, can happen corporately. So you say, well, if what I'm supposed to do is seek and obey the Holy Spirit, if why I'm supposed to do it is because God's plans and timing are not my own, then how do I do it? Well, let me give you just a few simple things from the text. One, how do we do this? We do this by remaining faithful to what God has already revealed. Notice, what does that mean, being faithful to what God has already revealed? Well, one, it means don't go where and when he says don't go. Paul was told you can't come to Asia. And notice, what did Paul do? He didn't go into Asia. Paul was told you can't go into Bithynia. And notice, what did he do? He didn't go into Bithynia. It didn't matter how tempting it was. It didn't matter how stubborn Paul could be. It didn't matter how good it seemed. It mattered that Paul trusted and obeyed. Apply that to a dating situation or a job situation or if the Lord has shut a door, continue seeking, continue praying, but do not go where he has said do not go. Even if it seems good. Listen, you and I are not called to figure it out or to make something happen. You and I are called to keep seeking, to keep trusting, to keep following and obeying. Now, saying that, it doesn't mean passivity. It doesn't mean that, okay, I'm not going to force something to happen. I'm not going to go where God says don't go. So I guess I'll just go back and do nothing. Notice, not only did they not go where God says don't go, they didn't get discouraged and go backwards. Well, God said we can't go here. God said we can't go there. God said we can't go through here. I guess we'll just go back and do nothing. No, they knew God had called them to go. They didn't go backwards. It's tempting when doors seem to shut, when God seems to say no. It might be tempting to get discouraged and go, well, I guess I just won't do anything. I'll just passively shut it down. Church family, no. We don't go backwards. Instead, we just keep seeking and doing what God has already revealed to be true. We don't grow discouraged and go backwards. We don't grow distant and lone wolf it. There is a temptation when it seems like doors are shut and we are discouraged. There is a temptation to begin to isolate ourselves. And I want you to notice in the text, Paul gets the vision, but it's significant. He didn't get the vision and go, all right, boys, we're doing what I want. He had godly counsel around him too. Scripture's filled with how good it is, how safe it is, the wisdom of godly counsel surrounding yourself. And again, emphasis on godly counsel. Bad counsel would not be healthy. Sometimes you need the godly counsel of other brothers and sisters around you to help you navigate what the Lord is leading or not leading. It doesn't mean that other people are always right and you must do what they say. It does mean you and I must resist the temptation to just lone wolf it and ignore the rest of the body of Christ. We don't go where he doesn't say go. We don't get discouraged and go backward. We don't grow distant and lone wolf it. And we don't get distracted and forget who it is who leads us. The God who says, I forbid you to go to Asia, is also the God who is faithful and true to his every promise. He is also the God who is more great than we can imagine and who is more good than we can ever fathom. He is also the God who is holy, doesn't make mistakes, he doesn't tolerate sin, who is loving with an unconditional, steadfast love, who is wise, who knows when the right time is, when the right place is. You see, in those moments where we're seeking to do the right thing and it seems God says no, we must remember who he is and not get distracted by whatever confusion we might feel. Why? Ultimately, we seek and obey God because he is actively working and orchestrating his plan. Church family, listen to me clearly. God's timing and direction in your life and in my life and in our life, his timing and direction matter. And this is radically counter to our culture. Our culture says, if you want it, go do it, go get it. And while there is clearly a place for ambition in the Christian life, it is an ambition that is in surrender to Jesus' call to follow him, not my own ideas for him, to follow his timing, to follow his will, to follow his place. That's why you see examples like David. Lord, I've got the army. There's the battle. Do we go up today? Will you give them into our hands? No, do not go up today. Lord, do we go up today? Go up today. I will give them into your hands. The Lord's direction and timing matters because he and he alone knows how he is actively working and orchestrating. And here's the reality. When God seems to say no to something that is good, something he has said is good and of his will, when God seems to say no and the door is closed, it's never for no reason. Paul may have really thought how wonderful it would be to get to Ephesus and Philadelphia. I'm hearing stories. Thyatira, they're ready, they're ripe. Lord, why won't you? But God knew that over in Macedonia where the barbarians live, there was a woman in her household whose hearts were being stirred and were ready to listen. And God sent Paul and his missionary crew there to meet her at the riverside in Philippi. The great irony being, Paul wanted to go to Asia. And eventually Paul would get there. But it was this morning, even this morning as I was praying back through, I had missed this all the way through. Did you catch the irony, church family? They go to Macedonia, they go to Philippi. They meet this woman, Lydia, whose heart is primed and ready to respond, who comes to faith. Where is Lydia from? Thyatira, smack in the middle of Asia. Maybe, just maybe, when the Lord says no and shuts the door, if we are faithfully seeking, trusting, and following Him, maybe, just maybe, He knows what He's doing. Church family, I am grateful in my own life for where the Lord says no and closes doors. Once upon a time, I was ready to propose to a wonderful godly lady, was getting ready to start seminary in a specific program that would ship me overseas, had a job where I was at that seemed to be promised for me. It all seemed to line up with God's will, and every last one of those things He slammed the door shut on. And oh, how grateful I am. Because if He hadn't slammed the door shut, I wouldn't be married to the love of my life. I wouldn't be celebrating with my wonderful kids, and this wonderful Father's Day, I wouldn't be your pastor. Because the Lord knows what He's doing when He says no. So church family, may we seek, may we trust, may we obey. Because it's the Lord we follow, not our will for Him. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to You. You are holy, good, and true. In this time of response, You know where each of our hearts are at, Lord. May we respond to You with the heart that loves You, that seeks You, that trusts You, and Holy Spirit, however it is You lead, we obey You. Church family, I'm going to invite you in this moment, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I just want you to spend this time with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If there's already something stirring on your heart, you know where it seems like there's a closed door. In love and trust to the Lord, pour out your struggle with it. But then spend some time thanking the Lord that He does know what He's doing, and confess that you will trust Him. As the Spirit leads your heart, you pray in this time. If you're in this place or you're watching online and you don't know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior, in this passage, you're not Paul, you're not Silas, you're not Timothy or Luke, you're not trying to figure out what the Lord's will is, where to go. You are the Macedonian man saying, "Help me. I have all the treasures of this world, but I am empty." If that is you today, your emptiness can only be filled by Jesus Christ. And if as the Spirit is stirring your heart like Lydia's, if you are ready to respond to the truth of the gospel message, I just encourage you with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, address Jesus by name. Confess that you are in fact dead in your own trespasses and sins. You are condemned a sinner just as Scripture says. But then you acknowledge that Jesus is who He says He is, that He has done what He said He'd do, that He came and He lived the life you've fallen short of, that He died in your place, and that He has risen from the grave. He sits enthroned, ready to save you. You confess that He alone is your only hope for salvation. And then there in your own words, you ask Him by faith, trusting Him alone to make you right with God and give you eternal life. And if that happens to be you today, we would love in this time of response for you to share that with us, because we want to come around you as family in Christ, if indeed you are now saved, and walk with you. Jesus, we look to You in this time. Be praised. It's in Your name I pray. Amen.